privilege to gather again to gather the people of God. So welcome, and welcome those that are joining online from your home. It's a joy to be together for Second Sundays as we will have communion later this evening and the preaching of the Word tonight, our monthly business meeting, some announcements, some singing, and let me pray as we get started, and then we'll share a few announcements. Oh God, our help in ages past, we just stop and think about who you are. You are our hope for years to come, the shelter from the stormy blast. You're our eternal home. We love you. We thank you that you hear us. You've given your priceless, your wonderful Son for us, and here we are now in your family. Thank you for the privilege to have this time together this evening. Would you bless what happens here for your honor? Encouragement of your people. Fill, Holy Spirit, those who will be ministering the Word to us tonight. Prepare us to come to the Lord's table as we remember our wonderful Savior and what He did for us. As we do the business of your church, guide us. Just every part of what happens this evening, may you be pleased. Thank you for the privilege to talk to you now in Jesus' name. Well, some things coming up that we've been announcing about on Resurrection Sunday, April the 4th. That will be obviously a special Sunday, and we are looking forward to doing some things with our in our homes for a sunrise service, so you can invite your friends, neighbors, and so forth to have a time together remembering what Christ accomplished for us. From 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock, just a little bit more explanation how the Easter brunch is going to work. In place of Sunday school, we've got that block of time from 9 to 10. We want to encourage folks to two things. One, RSVP, so we know who's coming, we'll know how much food to prepare. And then secondly, we want to try and it'll be a COVID-friendly brunch. We want to encourage people to not bunch up together in terms of where we sit. We'll be using the gym, the other two or three rooms as needed so that we have plenty of space between tables. The pancake breakfast, the food will be served in a very COVID-friendly way, so that will be taken care of. But having said all that, we want this to be a really special time to gather together and really encourage one another. We didn't get to have a Easter service together last year, and now we're looking forward to this being a special time. So you'll be hearing more about that. There'll be more communication going out, and spread the word on that coming up here in a few weeks, I think it is. Secondly, the community center has, my board just met and just clarified this. We are following our governor's guidelines concerning the amount of people in there. It's been 10, and he's just upped that. So now the community center guideline is up to 22 people max. We use that for whatever type of event. Folks need to get called on this regularly. So these people ask me where it's at. It's at 22 max for events there in the community center. Third item, just is we had an alarm system for security here in the church building, and we've not been using that for some time now, but we are going to start using that again. So just if you have a key, let our trustees know that you're in that situation, and you'll be given proper instructions on how to just, you know, what to do with that alarm system to get in here, or you'll have an exciting time if you don't know what to do. So just leave it at that. That's going to start being used here soon, so that would be very helpful to do that. Tomorrow evening is our medical issues night with Dr. Charles Hodges at 6 o'clock. Always a joy to have him. He won't be coming this year. He's been coming, actually, for 16 years, I think it is now. He'll be online, but still speaking live to us on the two subjects. What is medical about mental illness, and then counseling people with a psychological diagnosis. And then one of the most helpful times each year is you just have an open Q&A. If you've got questions regarding medical issues that affect physical counseling, you're welcome to ask those questions and it's good interaction. So 6 o'clock tomorrow night to 9 o'clock for that event. If you would like to participate online, you can do so. Just contact us at the church and we can get you the proper login information. So, any other announcements anybody has tonight that would affect the church family you'd like folks to know about? So for our monthly business meeting, we have two items for discussion and action items. The first is our financial report for February, which you see online and or on the screen here. Wonderful provision of the Lord this month. I think there's actually hard copies out there too, aren't there? And I don't know if those got distributed. Can someone grab those and just pass those out while we're talking even now? Homer, if you grab those and just bring those in. Financial reports that are on the table there. Yeah, those are active and distributed. We'll just wait just a moment because that'll be helpful for you to be able to see the number. This was a wonderful month of God's provision for us. And any June, if you can help Homer, they're just pass those out quickly. Give me a minute to catch up on that. Actually, Joe, if you're staying where you're at, what anything you'd like to share about this month's report, and folks can hear you from there. Yeah. How are things going to really be left? If this is one of the reflections of the kindness to us. Income has just been really good. And thank you for your generosity. Thank you, Lord, for how you've been blessed. We'll be able to do some things even here in this next item that we couldn't do if we didn't have that. So praise God for that. So you have the information there verbally and the written report in front of you. If we could have a motion to approve and a second, and then if there's any other discussion, we'll entertain that. So a motion, Dennis DeCamp with the motion. Is there a second, Gene Powell, to approve this month's report? Any questions or comments that you have about the financial report for the month? Discussion. All in favor of approving this report, please say aye. Opposed, same sign. That motion carries. This item comes from the recommendation from the combined board. We just had our monthly meeting this afternoon. And it's a takeoff of what Pastor Matt was talking about. Clarity Hills is not having a traditional youth camp this summer because of COVID and other things, and they're taking a guest group approach to the kids coming in the summer. It's also a family camp. We're talking about the kids. So Wheelersburg Baptist, the week of June the 6th, is having a week of youth camp. And I'll give you too many details on that to hear more about it. But the bottom line is we're going to be having a guest group for kids to go, and we have like 22 or so, I think a number, something like that. The kids are, it looks like they're going to be going. In order to do that, we provide our own counselors and some other things to do that well. So the combined board is recommending that we allocate up to $4,000 create a designated account here at the church and put $4,000 coming from two sources. First of all, out of our summer staff fund balance. So you'll remember that in our actual general fund budget, we allocate monies towards those that serve on summer staff, since there's not going to be a summer staff as in the past. Some of those funds will be used toward this, as well as the balance of non-budgeted general fund. Coming from a non-budgeted general fund to allocate for use to help make this possible. A lot of that's going to go to help with expenses for those who are going to be counselors with the group. We also recognize we've got young adults who are going to be serving as counselors, which means they're not going to be able to do other jobs that week. We want to give them some funds to help out with doing that. We also want to provide a multiple child per family discount, kind of like we would have in the traditional way Saturday Hills has done this in the past. So this, we can discuss more details if you'd like that, but that's the proposed motion, is this allocating up to $4,000 for 2021 Saturday Hills Camp Week. Someone would like to make a motion in a second, and we can discuss further about this possibility. Anyone want to make that motion? Okay. So Lacey's hand first with that. Is there a second? And Homer, I see your hand. Any discussion about that? Anything else you think should be said on that, Pastor Matt? Good. I should say this too. This is, in addition to that, we always have camp scholarships to help kids go to camp. That is also the case. Like, if you're like, I sure would like to go to camp, but it's just the cost wouldn't make it possible. Let us know about that. That's also in addition to what we're talking about. To answer that question, the $4,000 here will help with the multiple kids per family discount, but no. The help would be from the campus, the scholarship fund, which we have funds there available as well. Any other questions? This is a blessing to be able to do this, again, because we have the funds, we can have this opportunity to do something like this. All right, all in favor of approving this motion, please say aye. Opposed, same sign. That motion carries. Those are the only two items that we have to bring to you. Is there anything else anyone has for our business of church, questions, comments? Anything at all before we adjourn? All right, let's sing together. Let's sing a song, and then after the first song, we have the three brothers that will be preaching tonight. Pastor Matt's coming first, and then Homer will be coming second, and then Sam will be coming third. We'll be in the book of Galatians tonight, and then coming to the Lord's table.
Well, this evening, we're just going to sing some familiar courses. And the first one is, to God be the glory, great things He has done. So, again, mentioned it this morning in the service, that These choruses are easy to remember when you sing them over and over for years in church, and so this is just an opportunity to sing some familiar choruses and to worship the Lord in a familiar way. So.
Turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 4. That's where we'll be tonight. It's a privilege to be able to stand before you again and to do this. Last month, I was the last one to go, so I had the passage right before the passage before us tonight. And the Lord's sense of humor, it's always good to see that on display, that I was able to teach the first half, which taught us about how Paul interpreted scriptures and how he was able to use the Old Testament and to teach the church in Galatia. And then I was going to enjoy sitting back and listen to someone else teach us about what he actually taught from that Old Testament. And so about Wednesday, when Pastor asked me to be able to do this. And so I got to jump into this. But it was a joy, and I'm looking forward to trying to explain a little bit of this as we go along. A recap from last month, as you remember, in verse 21, Paul is in the middle of this argument, actually getting towards the end of it, that started in chapter 3. And he's burdened for this church in Galatia, who he had ministered to, seen them come to faith, and then a Judaizer, with their Jewish nationals, came in and started teaching them that, yes, Christ is good, but you need to follow the Jewish law as possible. It's grace and works. And so he sees this tension and this strain from the truth of grace, and he's wanting to write to them, to appeal to them, to come back to the freedom they have in Christ. And so he gets to the end, he's in the middle of this, he can hear his tension and his burden increasing for these brothers and sisters, and he says in verse 21, to tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? And he saw that he was like, okay, if you want to be under the law, let's go back to the law, and I will show you what it actually says. Because even the way that you are interpreting the law and interpreting the way that that the law came to you, the Old Testament, it's not accurate. And you will see that he was actually pointing, the law was pointing to Christ the entire time. And we talked about how he went along, and there's this word allegory in there, and he talked about how he started in on the story from Abraham. And we talked about how allegory or typology is probably somewhere in between and what that actually means. And now we're going to get into, okay, so what is he actually saying? And so let's read the passage before us for context. I'm going to start in verse 21, and then we're going to read through verse 27. So starting in verse 21, it says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. Now, this is my interpretation. This may be interpreted, allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds with the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. And she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one. O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who is the husband. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. And what does this mean? He goes back to Abraham. He starts talking about Abraham and how his two children came into the world. And we see that. So in order to do this, we don't typically do this during a message. I want to give you a visual for this. All right? Because there's a great comparison going between these two. And he is setting up a camp. And he's going to beg them to make a decision. He is showing them that it can't be both and. It's either or, and it's time to make a decision. And so let's look at that comparison right here. The first thing that we see is you have the comparison of the ones on the left between the ones on the right. The ones on the left, if you walk through this passage, you will see Mount Sinai, or the law, versus grace. Mount Sinai is the one, remember, the law came to us in order to restrain evil, yes, but also to show our need for a Savior, according to Galatians 3. And then you look at grace, that Christ came to fulfill the law and provide God's unmerited favor, giving us His righteousness, the righteousness that the law could not provide. And then you look at the two women. Sarah's not mentioned here in particular, but Hagar is, and she is the slave girl who has no freedom. She's bound to the master and what the master says. And then Sarah, the wife of Abraham, who received the blessing. Again, I don't think she's not mentioned here, and I think that's for two reasons. One, we know the story. He's writing to people who know the story. These people have been telling him. And two, the focus is Sarah. This is not a decision between Hagar and Sarah. This is a decision between Hagar and what she represents and the freedom we have in Christ. And he wants to remain the focus and keep the focus on Christ. And then we see the difference between slave and free. The law brings bondage. Christ has come to set us free. And it begs the question, why go back? You have been set free. Why go back to the bondage of the law and the bondage and that it creates? And then you have Ishmael and Isaac, both sons of Abraham. On the surface, they look equal. But when you look to how they came into the world, one through the flesh, Ishmael, meaning that he is a son of the flesh, that they did not trust the promises of God. They decided to take matters into their own hands. And they decided to rework this. That they had the chance to make sure that God was proven right. And then later, Isaac, who is the son of promise, miraculously brought into this world after Sarah was no longer of barren age. And the Lord demonstrating His power and His idea to be able to bring on those. And then you have the present Jerusalem. He refers to that in there. And this is the worship of the temple, the worship that happens in the temple. Now think about what happens in the temple. It's yearly sacrifices. It's the rituals that Pastor talked about this morning of prayers. And there's just much death and just not a whole lot of hope. It's a hope so, but not a hope that's secure. Versus the heavenly Jerusalem, where there is worship from a Savior who is alive, and the punishment and the status is permanent, and it is corporate and private, and we can do this in a free way. What a contrast there. This is really a contrast between the Old and the New Covenant. So He is laying out two choices for them. The one that comes from the law, as you see through Hagar, the slave girl, who through the flesh gave birth to Ishmael, representing the present Jerusalem in the Old Covenant in which they were in bondage for their sin. The other choice being grace, being Christ, who Sarah represents as the one receiving blessing and through freedom able to bring forth Isaac as a result of the promise and the power of Christ and our heavenly and worship happening in the heavenly Jerusalem and the New Covenant. So you see these contrasts here. And as I said, we're fast going towards a decision. I'll tell you what that decision is here in a minute. And then Paul takes a break from the Torah and the books of the books of Moses and goes on to Isaiah, another hero of the Jewish faith. And he goes to them and he quotes them here in verse 27. And this is a verse that happens, that's prophesying about post-exile, about what will happen when they come back and they're free from exile and they're able to do that. And it's really prophesying how through grace, the family of God will go beyond ethnic Israel and will include the Gentiles. However, like most things that happen in Isaiah, the Jewish community misses it. Right? There's tons of places you can go to in Isaiah and see how the Lord is pointing to the Gentiles being added into the number of the people of God, and the Jewish people miss it all along. The NIV Study Bible says, Paul applies Isaiah's joyful promise in exile Jerusalem to the ingathering of believers through the gospel because of grace. Paul is demonstrating biblical theology here, using the scriptures to point the fact that everything has been pointing to Christ all along. And it has been misinterpreted and twisted to be able to make a reliance on ourselves. At the beginning of Galatians chapter 3, he even makes the point that Abraham was a man of faith. His righteousness was credited to him because of faith, as Hebrews says. Faith was there, not because he was a perfect man. We know that not to be true if you read through the account of Genesis. But because Christ chose him, and he was able to do that. Do you ever read the Old Testament and wonder how in the world did the Jewish people miss it? And then I sit back and I wonder, what am I missing? What in my culture? What in my thinking and everything that's around me is causing me to have a blind spot to what Christ is really wanting us to do. It's easy to stand on a pedestal when it comes to what the Jewish people are doing without heeding the warning that we can succumb to the same thing. So what does all this mean? He lays out this allegory, and how do you sum it up? What is he telling them through all this? Like I said, I think he's fast approaching and making a contrast between unbelievers and believers. And he is begging them to come to a decision here. And the decision is, in whom are you trusting? In whom are you trusting? And there's really only two options here. It's yourself or Christ. And he is calling them to make that decision. Now, wait a minute. It doesn't mention anything about themselves there. It mentions the law. Why did I say yourself? Because trusting in the law equals trusting in yourself. The purpose of the law is to point out our need for a Savior. If we think we can keep the law, then we will not need a Savior. It'd be foolish for anyone to say, to not choose Christ and to follow the law if they didn't have some confidence of themselves to be able to meet that standard. Oh, we'll describe that in a way that's religious. We'll describe that in a way that sounds humble. But really what we're saying is, I got this. I can do that. I can live to that standard. I may need a little bit of help. I may need a little bit of grace here, but I can do it. And that's what they were challenging with. They wanted to trust themselves. And he is calling them to trust Christ. Because he is faithful. And what he has done is final. And there is no need to go back under the bondage of the law when you can experience the freedom of Christ. So what's the application here? I mentioned it earlier. What are your blind spots? I think it's important to heed that warning when we read passages like this. We all have blind spots, whether it's our own pride, whether it's what culture is teaching us, whether it's what we've grown up in the church in, and it's influencing the way that we interpret the scriptures. We need to let the scriptures interpret themselves, and we heed to them. Second question, are you trusting yourself? Are you buying the fact? Are you buying the lie of performance-based Christianity? Scott talked a lot about that this morning in our session on the couples retreat. But remember, these people aren't denying Christ. These Judaizers are saying, yeah, go. We need Christ. We need that exit, but we're going to really place our faith and trust in this performance-based method, which is really denying the power of the gospel. Or, number three, are you trusting in Christ? Not just the one time for your salvation, but every day, every moment of every day as you live this life. Gracious Father, I just
thank you so much for this opportunity. I thank you so much for the gospel. I thank you for grace, and I thank you for what Christ has done for us. And too many times we ignore it. We don't understand the spectrum of it, and we, in our pride, want to gravitate towards this idea of performing and coming under the bondage of the law. It's tangible. We can see what we need to do. We can check lists. But rather, you have called us to be free, to have hope, and to work through things in order to have joy and experience your grace, Lord. I pray that we would make that decision on an everyday basis. I pray that we would not assume that we are totally right at all times, but we would be humble enough to study Scripture, to know it, and to allow it to speak to our lives and impact the way that we live life, and view life, and view ministry, and view you. Lord, I pray that we would do that here on earth. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace that brought me saved us far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there in 1,000 years, Christ shining as the sun, we know less days to sing of praise than when we first begun.
Good evening. We're continuing on in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and pick up where Matt left off. And we'll read first and then I want to cover a few things. So if you have your Bibles open, please join with me in verse 28 through 31 in chapter 4 of Galatians. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also that what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman as her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir of the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. So we want to look at four things tonight. One is, how are we children of Abraham? And secondly, what will that result in our lives? Thirdly, how do we combat that that's going to come in our lives? And four, why are we going to combat that? Okay. So let's start with the first one in verse chapter 4, verse 28. You, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. How are believers in the church in Paul's day, in the Galatian church, and us in our day, believers, how are we like Isaac, who is the son of Abraham? And the Bible says we become adopted sons of Abraham through our faith. Abraham had faith and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, our faith reckons us to righteousness because we believe in Jesus Christ and the atonement. So we are connected to Abraham spiritually through his faith, as Isaac is connected DNA through his body. Secondly, what would that result as being children of Abraham spiritually, like Isaac is a child of Abraham physically? And it will result in persecution. As verse 29 tells us, but at that time, the one who was born according to the flesh, namely Ishmael here, born according to the flesh, he was born outside of wedlock, and he persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. And so now also, when Isaac was weaned on the day of his coronation, Ishmael was present and he heard what Abraham iterated to Isaac, that he was going to be the heir of all the promises that God had made to Abraham. There would be, through Isaac, would come uncountable offspring. I will curse those who curse you. I will bless those who bless you. That was the promise to Abraham. That would be passed down to Isaac as well. And many other promises. Well, that infuriated Ishmael, because Ishmael is the firstborn, and traditionally the firstborn inherits the estate. But not so. The Bible says that it was God's plan for Isaac to be the heir of Abraham's blessings and promises of land and so forth. So what did Ishmael do? How did Ishmael take all that? He persecuted Isaac. A little 2-year-old boy being cursed and persecuted by a 17-year-old, nearly grown-up kid. So how do you deal when, and Paul says in his day that Ishmael was still persecuting Isaac. And how is that? Well, remember, when Paul preached the gospel to the Galatian churches, he preached salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. And afterwards, the Judaizers came to town and said, no, it's true. You do have to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but you also have to adhere to the Mosaic Law. And that was a form of persecution in the Galatian churches. Anybody who refuted that, argued that, rejected that, would be persecuted by the Judaizers. So Ishmael shows up in the church age in the form of the Judaizers. So how do you deal with Judaizers or false teachers, false doctrine, false theology, and false gospel messages in the church? Well, how did Sarah deal with Ishmael's persecution of her son Isaac? And the Bible says she had him thrown out of the family permanently, eternally. And so Paul is telling the Galatian church, here's how you deal with false teachers, false doctrine, false theology, and people who are oppressive and persecuting. Throw them out. Follow Sarah's example. Next, it says in verse 30, it also says, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now, what he's basically saying here, and it's a little bit difficult to interpret, but you could interpret it this way. The son of fornication shall not be co-heir with the son of the legitimate child created in marriage. So Ishmael was to be thrown out of the family, not because he was born in so much of fornication, but because he was one of those that adhered to the law of Moses as a form of salvation. He was trying to get into heaven through a work salvation system. Paul says, no, that's not the way it goes. Throw them out. Then in verse 31, it says, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman. We're not children, as Matt said, we're not children of present-day Jerusalem. We're not looking for a heaven on earth here today. We're looking for an eternal home, as Abraham is looking for a city made without hands. So, too, we are looking for a city made without hands. We're not under the old covenant, the bondage of slavery and death, and what the law, when the law locks us up in prison and throws away the key, we're not under that kind of covenant. We're not under the Mosaic covenant these days. We're under the covenant of Jesus said, this is my blood and this is my body. We're under a new covenant. So we're not children of the bondservant. We're not children of fornication, but we're children of legitimacy. As in John chapter 8, verses 39 through, I think, 41, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil." And they said, we are children of Abraham. We're not children of fornication. So basically, they can connect their lineage to Abraham, but not through Sarah, but through Hagar. And Paul says, throw out the bondwoman and her illegitimate children, for they shall not be heir with the mother of the legitimate child. Now, in closing, let's bring this to application, if we can. You need to realize how you are a child of God and a descendant of Abraham, and you are through your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Secondly, you're going to be persecuted when that happens. When you proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and connect your spiritual roots to Abraham, just like Isaac, you're going to be persecuted. Thirdly, how do you deal with persecution? You get rid of it. The closest that we can probably come today in knowing what persecution was is during the Great Reformation, when the Catholic Church was literally thrown out of the Protestant Church. They parted ways in theology and people, and that's about as close as I can think of how persecution has come in more modern days since Galatians 2000 years. Lastly, we must remember that we are children of legitimacy. We have a rightful heir to the spiritual promises of Abraham through Jesus Christ, through our faith in Him as Lord and Savior. Thank you very much.
It is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Tonight has been given the privilege to resume Record of the Five, Galatians 5, 1 through 3. However, before we dive into it, I do want to, again, kind of frame the context in which we'll be learning tonight. So that said, having heard Matt and Homer tonight, I think it's worth remembering that the end of chapter 5 is coming off of Paul reminding the Galatians that they're free because God alone has fulfilled His promise, not because of their works, based on what God has done, not based on what they have done. He's used 4:21 through 31 to parallel the Judaizers and their self beliefs of Abraham's distortion and attempted fulfillment of God's promises by his own works with Hagar. So like Abraham, the Galatians have begun distorting God's promise by rejecting grace in favor of their own works through the law and circumcision. Furthermore, just as Ishmael never shared in God's promise because of the fact that he was born out of works, not faith, neither will the Galatians share in God's new promise if they fall subservient to the Judaizers and their teachings. Thankfully, Paul doesn't stop there. He continues. So, despite the leading astray from the Judaizers, he's confident that the readers know Christ and what he's done. So he encourages them with the truth that because of Christ's work, they're now children of the free woman and heirs of the throne. So that, as a framework, let's look at 5:1-3. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So as Paul continues in 5:1, he says, for freedom they have been set free, and implores them to not submit again to the yoke of slavery. See, the Galatians have just been set free from the bondage of slavery and the law, and they're already returning to it. So we just heard it. Seems unbelievable at times, but they're returning to it. They're falling under the false teachings of the Judaizers. So though they put on this new yoke, this yoke of Christ, which, as we know, is easy and light, they're tempted to trade it in for a more familiar yoke, the yoke of the law. So this yoke is kind of comfortable. It's known. This is something they grew up with. This is their heritage. This is what they know to be true. It's understood, seemingly, and frankly, it's more popular. With that yoke, there's less persecution. However, this yoke, it leads to self-righteousness. It leads to a false gospel, a rejection of Christ, and ultimately destruction. So Paul reminds them that they've been set free from this yoke because of the work of Christ. They're free from the bondage of sin and the law. After encouraging them in verse 1 by reminding them of the freedom of Christ, Paul goes on to give a strong warning to those who are tempted to once again live under the law. He says that if they accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to them. And as I said, this is a serious warning. Paul's saying that they must choose Christ's law. Matt talked about that. It's one or the other. He's saying if you accept circumcision, you're adding to the gospel and ultimately threats a new false gospel. The true gospel is by faith in Jesus through grace given by Christ. So if they accept circumcision, they're accepting a false gospel and actively rejecting the true gospel. Therefore, they lose Christ, the life they have in him, the forgiveness of sins, the grace that he bestows upon them, Christ as their mediator in communion with God. So for the Jews, for the Galatians that are reading this letter, he's saying if they return to slavery like Hagar and Ishmael, then they no longer have part in God's promise. Moving on to verse 3, Paul doubles down and he says, every man who accepts circumcision is obligated to keep the whole law. So Paul tells them that if they again move back to this old yoke, they're bound to all parts of the law. Not just some, all of them. This is a reminder that everything that's expected under the law and that it must all be kept. In fact, James, the brother of Jesus, in the book of James, tells us that even if one part of the law is broken, then every part of the law has been broken, which ultimately leads to condemnation from the law and from God himself. Additionally, Paul's communicating that they can't live by grace and the law, as I said, it's one or the other. Salvation is by faith, through grace alone. There's no adding to it. Basically, Paul's saying, you can't have your cake and eat it too. It's Christ alone or not all. All right, as Pastor says, let's make it personal. While the book of Galatians is a letter written to a specific group of people for a specific purpose, God also has given to us the instruction we will preach tonight. So as I look through what Paul is communicating to the Galatians and to us, I want to focus on that statement I just made a moment ago. It's Christ alone or not at all. Say again, it's Christ alone or not at all. Of course, I think you and I know that. I think the Galatians knew that, right? We've heard that. Let's look at what Paul has to say throughout the book, throughout his letter. In 1:5, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting me, who called you in the grace of Christ. In 3:2, he says, Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing my faith? In 4:20 he says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tune, for I am perplexed by you. In 5:7 he says, you were running well. Who hindered you? So, I read all those things to say the Galatians knew the truth of the gospel, and I think this is evidence by Paul's perplexed, kind of astonished, singing with frustrated words. But they had strayed from the gospel in favor of this new yoke. In favor of the old yoke, the yoke of the law, the yoke of works. So they traded yokes thinking that they could have both. But Paul reminds them it's Christ alone or not at all. And I said a moment ago, this is relatable to us, and I know at times it can be a temptation to dismiss this as, this is something that the Galatians were struggling with. But I didn't grow up under the law. And personally, I haven't been tempted to submit myself to the sacrificial system lately. And I'm sure you haven't either. But perhaps you've been tempted to submit yourself to daily devotions because it's what good Christians do, instead of because the fact that you're genuinely excited to learn from God's Word. How about coming to church every time the doors are open because you want to please pastor instead of a desire to learn and grow? Perhaps joining community groups because you want others to see that you're a dedicated Christian instead of the desire to fellowship with other believers and to dig deeper into God's Word. How about judging others because of what they do or don't do? Or how about participating in preachers in training to impress others? Don't mishear me. What I'm not saying is that these actions are bad things. I think just like Paul wasn't condemning the act of circumcision itself, instead Paul's condemning the notion that circumcision was required to please the Lord and ultimately be used to perpetuate a false gospel like Judaizers. Likewise, reading your Bible, going to church, doing communion with everything else I just mentioned, can all be great acts of worship to our Savior, but if they're done out of a self-righteous heart, then they're unpleasing to the Lord. Worse yet, if we're relying on those things to please the Lord and help us earn favor with Him, we're actually believing and practicing the false gospel. We're rejecting Christ and the work He's done on the cross, and we're actively saying, Christ, you are me. So, as I close, are you living under the easy yoke of Christ or the self-righteous yoke of the law? I encourage you to do your devotions, come to church, be part of a community group, join us, preachers and training, do other great things that are pleasing to the Lord, but do it because Christ has set you free for freedom, not for bondage.
And when I think of God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. And to my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
There are hundreds of cars every week drive up and down this road, and I see out on our sign out there where it says that we, the Progressive Church, is committed to knowing Christ and making Christ known. And as the men were opening up the Word tonight, it just made me think about there are so many ways to get to know Christ better. And we're committed to all of it, because we're committed to preaching the whole counsel of God's Word. So we went into a very hard passage, and our three brothers did an excellent job taking us into that. And it made me think of these words. You don't need to turn to them, listen to what Peter writes in 2 Peter 3. He says, therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We have been in one of those passages. Paul, Peter himself says some of what Paul has to say is hard to understand, but it's worth the effort to put what he says there. Basically, to come away loving Christ more. So, thank you, men. And now we come to this wonderful Lord's table, which is an opportunity for us to remember Jesus, this one that we love so much. So, if you want to go ahead and you can slip out now and grab that from the table, or if you had it, go ahead and take it out. And let's just prepare ourselves before we go any further, and just go ahead and take the, again, there's two tabs on it. Take the top one off, and you'll find the little wafer, and so take that out first. Don't open up the dirty part yet. You better just wait and do that next. So what is this that we're doing tonight? The Lord Jesus gave instructions to his followers to come to the Lord's table. The communion service is given for those who come to know Jesus personally as their own Lord and Savior. So, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ conquered the grave. And if you have received Jesus as your Savior, God has given you the gift of eternal life. We've been reminded tonight, we don't add anything to what he has done for us. But what we do is we remember what he's done, and we take these two elements, this piece of whatever this is made of, that represents bread tonight for us. The bread that Jesus Christ held in his hand, he says, this is my body which is broken for you. Not that it literally was, but it was to remind us his body was given for us. And we receive this in remembrance of him because he's taken our place. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, why not tonight? Why not ask Jesus Christ to save you? Put your faith in him. God will give you eternal life and forgive you your sins. You'll have eternal life. And then you can become a part of his people that regularly remember him. We do this in our words of him. Let's prepare our hearts before we receive this. And let's see.
Jack, if you could lead us in prayer, maybe you're still working, maybe I can help you do that. So the Lord Jesus said to take it in remembrance of him. Later in that meal with the disciples, he took the cup and he said that this cup which is given is for you as a reminder of his blood that was shed for us. So when we come to the Lord's table, we remember that his body was broken and that his blood was shed, which is meaning that he came to die, but that he was almost dying to die for us for the penalty for our sins. So Andrew, I'm going to lead us in prayers we'll receive now that we are.
I'm talking to you on the story of the conflict the sacrifice made on our land. One of the marvelous problems, and who are we that you would bring us to us and you would let us deal with the religion you would follow? So we can pass tonight on that sacrifice and this Lord, where you would follow. We can bring us.
It's a joy to come to the Lord's table together. We don't take communion by ourselves because it's a celebration of our union with Christ together. And so I just give you the opportunity. There are things that you're thankful for tonight, things God's been doing that you just want to let your church family know about. If you have something you want to share, just say it loudly so we can hear and be thankful together. For people from our church that are serving the side of the world. You've been working hard and will be in weeks coming up. This will be great. We really appreciate that. And I'm working there. Sure. I'm going to go to the next one. Our prayers, and we'll have with our deacon care group. So our five deacons will be spreading out around the room this morning, the group that you're a part of, and your deacon will lead in your closing prayer, and they have some things to say about needs in your group as well. If you're here and you're not a part of the church family, we're so glad you're here, and I'll reach out in the foyer and we'll have a time of prayer there. The preachers in training will have our debriefing. Let's say 5 minutes from now, we'll start at 1:08. So have a good time praying together with your groups.